Let us turn now to the book of Genesis, chapter 49, verses 1 through 28. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw the rest, that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. His archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. May God bless this reading now to our good understanding. We have seen here Jacob giving his final blessing to his children, and it's quite touching to think of this. It's touching to think of parents and children taken from each other without any warning or without an opportunity to give such an organized and orderly blessing. But it's touching in this instance where Jacob, by the inspiration of God, is given insight that he will have a chance to bless his children and then to see how he blesses them. Now, last week we looked at the first part of this blessing, we ended with Judah and the promises that were made to him regarding his son. And we noted how with Judah that there were many sins in Judah's life, like his brothers, but the promises of God and the blessings of God were not so dependent upon the boys' lives that whatever the sum of them were, that was the sum of God's blessing to them. No. And with Judah, we see how God's blessings overflowed in Judah's life. And is this not the hope of all of us? You know, that the Lord will bless us above and beyond, way above and beyond what we deserve. If we would get what we deserve, it frightens us what we might receive, because we know it would be only the God's curse and wrath. And yet in Christ, God gives us so much. And so with Judah, there were all of these great promises. And the one thing that I did not cover with Judah is this business at the end where it speaks of him binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. And from this, there began a long tradition of the king of Judah, or the king of Israel, as it were, riding in to be coronated on a donkey. And we know in the end that this is, there was reference made of this in the messianic prophecies about Christ, that Christ would come riding on a donkey. And then when our Lord made that order at the end of his life, before the preparation on the entry into Jerusalem, for his 12 disciples to procure for him a donkey that was at such and such a place, this was a signature at that point that he was the messianic king who was of the tribe of Judah, who would come and become king of Israel. And we had the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but then of course the nation turned upon him and crucified him. But that nonetheless meant that does not minimize this identification with that Jesus made with being the son of Judah. And it goes on there to say that he washed his garments in wine, and we think of the blood of the grapes, as it says. It speaks of his eyes and their intensity and the whiteness of his teeth. So all of these things speak of this Shiloh who was to come in Judah. So that's the most remarkable part of the first part of Jacob's blessing. Now we come in this middle part to some of the lesser blessings. And some of them are very short indeed. And we'll wonder about that and discuss that to some degree. And then we'll see if we close, and we'll close next week with these scriptural statements about Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin being more like the ones we'll do tonight, and Joseph being more like Judah, and what was said about him, where God takes a longer time and where his prophecy is more involved regarding Joseph than with the other sons. So let us tonight then look at some of these lesser brothers: Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, and Naphtali, to see what the Lord says of them. Because I think that the Lord has messages for us, or insight for us, in these sons and brothers, in the same way that he has insights for us in terms of Judah and Joseph. So let us turn to them. Now, we begin then with Zebulun. And it says, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his borders shall adjoin Sidon. And Matthew Henry here says, he says, what a blessing it is in reference to Zebulun that God shows his mercy in sorting out this border. This was the border with Sidon. It was on the northwest corner of Israel. And there may have been some question in Israel's mind, that is, Israel to come, the nation to come. There might have been some question regarding the extremities of Zebulun's inheritance, given the fact that Sidon was a pagan territory, a pagan city, a city that was a kind of marketplace for the Eastern Mediterranean. These people were sailors, and whereas very few people in the ancient were in the ancient Near East were sailors. The Persians at one time took to the sea in boats, but this was a novelty for them. Most of these people, the Jews especially, were not a seafaring people. And so the Lord used the people of Sidon positively and culturally to be a blessing for Israel in terms of trade that would go and come from this area. And here, in God's kindness, he 200 years before this geography would be before the geographical boundaries would be settled, God declares here through Jacob's lips the boundary here that Zebulun would proceed over to Sidon, but he would adjoin Sidon, and he speaks something of the ships that because of Zebulun's stability, that this would lead to stability there for the trade that would take place through the city and the smaller region of Sidon. And so with that reference, the Lord is done with Zebulun. He speaks next of Issachar. He says Issachar is a strong donkey. And the Hebrew here, it's interesting, it says he is an ass of bone. In other words, he is a donkey, but a donkey made of bone. A strong donkey, a strong ass, if you will, that would have physical strength, but perhaps not so much spiritual strength or courage. And he speaks of Issachar as laying down between two burdens, and Issachar lay between two of his sister tribes. So Issachar was protected to a degree by the margins of these other tribes that these other tribes provided for him. God through Jacob says he saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear. My translation inserts the idea of a burden. So it seems that Issachar was a strong tribe and yet not the most discerning, and that Issachar basically indulged himself with the safety that he had, and the relative safety that he had, where he was not one of the border tribes on the margins of Israel, that instead of using that in the most positive or industrious way, it says that that Issachar became a band of slaves or servants. He speaks of Issachar as being willing to pay tribute and to maybe to forfeit his freedom for safety. And in some other parts of the Bible, Issachar is spoken of as being very willing to pay tribute when the various forces would come down and press upon Israel threaten to have dominion over the land of Israel, this land of God. Issachar was willing to pay tribute rather than to fight or to fight for freedom. And so it would appear here that this is a prophecy about Issachar. We know most of these tribes, there are good things said about them later on. I know one place in the Bible it speaks of Issachar as being men of discernment at one point when David came back upon the throne after the Civil War, and it said the men of Issachar, having discernment, sided with David. But these castes that God puts upon the different men, the different sons of Jacob at this point, seem to be overall characterizations. And some of these are not going to play super prominent parts, but each of them will play, nonetheless, each of them will play an important part in being the people of God. And we know, as we said last week, even when it says negative things, like of Simeon and Levi in last week's message, even when God speaks negative things about these people, each one of them was nonetheless one of the great tribes of Israel. And there's a parallel passage to this in Deuteronomy 33. And there in that passage, God records more positive words sometimes about some of these tribes, and then some additional negative words also. The next man that we deal with, the next son, is Dan. And it says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. This is of what we were just saying. He was one of the constituent tribes, and significant in that. But then it goes on to say that Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backward. And so this seems to indicate that Dan would conquer by craft instead of by force of arms. The snake or the viper is usually not seen. The horse walks by the viper, and then the viper can bite the horse in its hooves as it stands there kind of dumbly or without a whole lot of insight. And all of a sudden the rider is thrown off its back. And so he speaks of Dan being having some significance. Now, Dan was the northernmost tribe. You remember how God would speak of Israel and it's a region. He would speak of it by the name of Dan. He would say that God's land, Palestine, would run from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. And so Dan was on the border as the northernmost tribe. And God says here that Dan would have some success, often operating by craft like a serpent, instead of maybe as a belligerent and just meeting his enemies face to face in an open sort of a way. Now at the end of this, verse 18, we see this exclamation on the part of Jacob. Jacob says, I've waited for your salvation, O Lord. And here we realize that this does not exactly fit with what he has said about Dan above, or with the words that he addresses to Gad in the next paragraph, but it seems to be rather an exclamation by this aging saint, as if it's a burden to him to go through these, that he's pressing himself to speak God's words to his sons for the last time. And we note here, it's not in the passage that we read, but in verse 33, the very last verse of chapter 49, it says, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And so this is a very touching insight into the fact that this is the old Jacob who's on his deathbed. But even on his deathbed, his mind is focused on his role as patriarch of his family. He's thinking here of the sons of his. He's giving them these last words. And at this point, as he has addressed Dan, most commentators say that it may be because he was thinking of the problems of Dan, or it may have been because of the problems associated with Gad to follow, or it may simply have been his own weakness, that he was pressing himself to process these words that had been given him by the Lord. And he exclaims at this point, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Whatever it is. You see, it's indicative of the spiritual life of this old saint. Oh, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Would that we on our deathbeds would have such a vibrant sense of going to be with the Lord, of the weight of our lives. Do you feel the burden of life? Do you feel some of the struggle of life? Have you waited for the fulfillment of your salvation? If you have, then these are words for you from old Jacob. Oh, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Here is a man with a Puritan heart. Here is no mere formalist or someone who is simply playing a part. But here is someone who has a vital faith relationship with God and exclaims something of his yearnings and of his weaknesses, even as he's involved in another task. Well, as I said, he speaks next to them of Gad. And he says, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Now, Gad's inheritance was over the Jordan. It was on the east and the northeast side of the inheritance of Israel. And we know that the great trial of Gad was that his lands were did border on the land of the Moabites and the Ammonites, so, who were traditional enemies of Israel. So this lad was one who would have a special vulnerability and a special trial because of the geographical placement, because of the land that he inherited. And so we see that these words would be very applicable to Gad. The Lord said, a troop shall tramp upon him. And there were many times where Moab or Ammon seemed to have the ascendancy in terms of power over Gad. But the Lord says, but he shall triumph at the last. And we see in 1 Chronicles 5:18, if you want to look at that sometime, you see where God indicates that finally Israel was victorious over these peoples. And where Gad, the pressure on Gad was relieved, at least for a time. And Israel inherited the land that she was supposed to inherit. Now we know in the book of Exodus that God says that he would not drive out the people, the enemies that lived there before. He would not drive them out all at once so that his people might grow fat with passivity. But he said he would drive them out bit by bit as the people of God would exercise themselves unto the building of their kingdom. And so we know today that we are the same way. God will not all of a sudden give us great victories here in Southwest Ohio so that the whole city of Cincinnati swoons before our small ranks. But if we are faithful, God will give us more and more according to the exercises and the efforts that we make. And so with Gad, God promises him triumph at the last, even though it would take some effort. Then he speaks of Asher, and if he's spoken briefly of Zebulun, Issachar, Dan so far, and Gad, he speaks even more shortly of Asher and Naphtali. Bread from Asher shall be rich, says the Lord. He shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Just a short reference to each of these men. Speaking of Asher, that he would be blessed in the sense that his table would be rich and that his people would excel in their cooking and in their preparation for feasts, that they would cook for the king and yield dainties or rich foods that would be fit for a king. So it speaks of Asher having some blessing and some ease in his tribal life. And then Naphtali is a deer or a hind let loose. He uses beautiful words. This too is very positive, although very concise. A deer that is let loose is able to be free. He's able to run according to his nature. But in this case, God goes one step further and says that he uses beautiful words, that he has a blessing, that the tribe of Naphtali were blessed with an ability for speech, for wordsmithing, and for writing lovely things that then would be a blessing to the rest of Israel. We know the Puritans, one of the Puritans used this phrase, the hind let loose, as a title for his book on the blessings of, unto God's people and for the salvation and its aftermath as it would develop with God's people. A hind or a deer let loose. Now as we look at these children here, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali, these five sons, Well, we can summarize them to a degree and look at them and try to apply that to our lives. We see that all of these sons are sons of blessings. Some of the words that are attend unto them are more positive, some are more negative, but they're all sons who receive God's blessings in this case. And it's good for us to note that God's blessings are not all equal to all of His children. It shows us that we ought to be happy for the blessings we receive. We ought not to be overly depressed because Judah receives more blessings than we, or Joseph receives more comely things said than we. We ought not to be unhappy that Naphtali, though his blessing is that of few words, because they're lovely words. And Asher, it doesn't seem that he is as noble in his blessings as Naphtali, and yet they're very sweet blessings. We ought to be glad that we are part of Israel. We ought not complain about the blessings that we don't have. Rather, we ought to be glad that we are part of the children of God. And this is a difficult thing for many. Oftentimes, churches are rent asunder because the people of the church are unhappy with their providential lot. They are unable to see the gladness of being part of Israel, but rather they strain against the fact that they don't have this or don't have that. And in this blessing, we're reminded that we're all sons of blessing, regardless of how positive that blessing is. Secondly, we see that each of the sons of Jacob are individuals. Each of these blessings is unique. There's not two of them that are the same. That they all reveal the uniqueness of the personality and the uniqueness of the eschatology of these different tribes. This reminds us of how we are in God's kingdom. God knows us through and through, and all of us are unique before the Lord. None of us are rubber stamps of another. We wonder sometimes how this can be, and yet our complexity and our uniqueness comes to us because of the dynamism of the Lord Himself. It is not too difficult to God to give every single human being, every one of us, different fingerprints, different appearances. I mean, how different can noses be? And yet, each of us has a slightly different nose. Each of us has a slightly different appearance. Our eyes are set differently. Our ears are set differently. Our heights, our widths, our depths, and our personalities are even more complicated on top of that. And yet, God knows all of us. The New Testament, our Lord Jesus says that He has all of us as individuals, our names written upon His hands. Is not the Lord extraordinary? With the Lord we find an amazing complexity, and yet there is no trouble with the Lord to remember our names and our situations, our unique personalities. So here, as Jacob goes to address his sons before he goes to be with the Lord, each one is dealt with uniquely. Now part of this, a reasoning from this, part of this also has to do not only with our gifts, which is more positive, but also with our liabilities and weaknesses. Each of the sons of Jacob, that they could have been tempted to think that they were just one of the crowd, that they held no special place. But when Joseph was sold into slavery, could not any one of them have exerted a more positive role than they did? We thank Thee for the suggestion that he be sold into slavery instead of killed. Because if he had been killed, that would have been the end of it. That would have been a terrible revolt against God's providential blessings, against the prophecies that he had made for this family. It would have been a terrible sin. It was sinful as it was, but there was one of the sons that made this declaration that he ought to be sold into slavery instead of being killed. But so much more could have been done. Any one of these 11 other sons could have been a greater savior unto Joseph than they were. Each of us has our place, and each of us has our opportunities. Sometimes in families, it's amazing to see large families where there are 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 children. And sometimes you'll find children that are the third or the fourth or maybe the second who can only complain that they were not born number one. Or they just can't find their place in the larger panorama of the family. And so instead of seeing God's blessings, instead of asking themselves, how does God want me to use my gifts? Instead of looking at their formula, the formula of their personalities in a positive way, in a creative way, all they can see are the negatives. And then they end up ruining their lives. They wander off. How many Christian families have a so-called black sheep who just doesn't seem to be with the program? He has not heard the preaching of his father and his mother, or her father and her mother. And so they wander off and squander the inheritance of their faith because they devalue the gifts and they devalue their place as one of the tribes of Israel. And so we see that in the individual manner of the way God deals with these 12 sons. Lastly, we see that Jacob was directed by the Holy Spirit to speak thusly to these children according to God's secret knowledge of that which each needed to hear. We don't know the inner personality of these lads, but even as Jacob spoke this word for us to hear these many millennia later, so he spoke these words for these boys to hear, for these sons to hear, for these ones who would be governors of their tribes, patriarchs of their particular tribes. And we can only suppose that we were one of these lads waiting for that word that Jacob would speak to us, wondering how he would speak to us, whether it would be more negative or positive, or how positive the positives would be, or how negative the negatives would be. But Jacob was directed by the Holy Spirit to speak thusly to each of his boys. And so, as he was directed by the Holy Spirit, so he spoke. It's way beyond us to fully understand all of these words, to understand where the boys were being goaded, to understand where they were being encouraged. We can see some of it because it's contained in the words on the page, but there was much else that we probably cannot see that was more personal to them. And we might say to ourselves, oh, that we could hear such personal words about our own lives. Oh, that the Lord might reveal unto us in this way what we need to hear. But oh, brother and sister, the Lord has spoken to us in His Word of what we need to hear. And as we turn to His Word, as we do our Bible studies, as we pray, how often does the Holy Spirit press against us, either kicking us where we need to be kicked against the goads, or speaking sweet encouragements to our hearts where we need to be encouraged. The Lord still does this with us and still ministers to us as He encourages us through the written Word of God. So we ought not to lament that we have not this personal word from our father, Jacob, for we have this same personal word from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit pressing upon our lives. So it behooves us to read the Word of God, to do our devotions, to linger with the Word of God and meditate upon it and see what God will awaken in our own hearts as He stirs up the Scriptures within us. And the bottom line is that all of us need to live for Christ. We need to live for the kingdom. We need to see ourselves as part of an ongoing process. We need to see ourselves as individuals within a group. The group is not the group is not all that there is, nor is the individuality of each of us all that there is. We are individuals, but we are also part of a group. We're individual believers. We have our own souls. We have our own hopes, our own desires, our own frailties, our own fears. And yet we are part of a larger group. We're part of the Church of Christ. We're part of the Kingdom of God. And within that larger group, we have our aspirations and our hopes and our fears and our promises. So in the same way that we can look at these sons and we wish we could preach to them and say, oh Zebulun, oh Issachar, oh Dan, oh Gad, oh Asher, oh Naphtali. And we might preach to them, each one of them, and say, be stirred up and play your part bravely, play your role, be one of the tribes, contribute to national Israel as part of your tribe, as the head of your tribe. So we can exhort each one of ourselves. We can exhort ourselves. What is your part to play in the Southwest Ohio RP Fellowship? What is your part to play? Play that part with energy. Play that part with gusto. Contribute where you can. Look at your gifts. Look at who needs encouragement within the fellowship. Play your role. Be a Zebulun. Be an Issachar. Be a Dan. Be a Gad. Be an Asher. Be an Naphtali. Speak and pray and preach as you would, as God gives you strength within the fellowship of the saints. That Israel, the nation, might be the stronger by the tribe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that each one of us might see our place and our role. We pray that we might not wish for the gifts of others, nor for the providences of others, but we pray that we might take that prescription which Thou hast written out for us in this world and in this life, and that we might take that prescription and run with it and be glad. Bless us, O Lord, in the richness of Thy blessing unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.